Before we begin, I'm going to give you a brief picture of eras of time that we're going to be dealing with. So when I talk about them, you'll know where we are in the prophetic teachings that you find in the book of Revelation. For those of you that are watching this, or not watching this, but listening to this on tape, I'll try to send you a copy of this diagram. Jesus organized the church during his earthly ministry, and here in John 1:17 we see the church age. That is followed by the beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24:7-8. We're not in the beginning of sorrows itself, we're in. Right now we're in the beginning of sorrows, but we're not in the tribulation period. That's Matthew 24:7-8. The beginning of sorrows was to be followed by a tribulation period of 7 years. Some say 3.5, 7 years. Tribulation period, Luke 21:25-28. That was to be followed by a millennial age. Now, the tribulation period and the millennial age, which follow, are in the future. And it is to last, as the name implies, millennium, 1,000 years. Christ is to rule and reign on this earth in a literal, physical, material temple in Jerusalem. That is to be followed by what is known as the heaven age. Now, to some people, all this is just pie in the sky and a bunch of baloney. But the truth is, it's all in the Bible. And if you believe there's a God, and if you believe that this God left you his word, this is what his word, in pictorial illustration, shows. Following the millennial age, there is a heaven age, where they'll have a whole new heaven, a whole new earth, and a brand new city called the New Jerusalem, three-fifths the size of the United States. So as I go through these various aspects, then we're going to be talking about robes. We're going to be talking about wedding garments. We're going to be talking about rewards. Rewards that God gives to those who know his Son as Savior, who are willing to serve him the way that God directs in his word. Now, we're going to talk about something that happens at the end of the tribulation period. The Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he comes to rule and reign, and he comes for 1,000 years. When that is finished, then that will be followed by the heaven age, which lasts forever. You ought to be concerned about what you're going to be doing, where you're going to be living, what kind of reward you're going to receive for this millennial reign and this heaven age. I can't make you interested except to show you what God has to say and to hope that you believe what God says. Now, when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, on the blowing of the seventh trumpet, when all the saved are taken out and are judged, he is going to pick out a bride, and there is going to be a wedding ceremony. And it will be a wedding ceremony where he selects a bride and where many wedding guests attend. This is Revelation 19:7-9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. His wife wasn't just saved. She was saved indeed. But she also made herself ready after she was saved by following the directives and commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Apostle Paul, if the Apostle Peter, if the Apostle John, if all the apostles submitted to baptism by immersion, and they themselves baptized others by their authority, they being the first New Testament church, then one of the first things you're going to have to do if you're going to please God and to be a part of what I'm showing you here is to submit to baptism. It has nothing to do with salvation by works. Salvation is totally by grace, and you do not have to be baptized to go to heaven. But if you're going to make yourself ready for heaven after you have received God's Son indwelling you by the new birth, and after you are a child of God, after you are what they call saved, then baptism is one of the first things. It is the first thing that God expects of you in your life, living for him as a child of God. Now, I want you to notice what she's wearing in heaven. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, when you are saved, God imputes his Son's righteousness to you. His Son comes to live in you. And when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son in you. And he spares you and saves you and never leaves you and never forsakes you. But God meant for the righteousness of his Son in you to be an influence in your life. He meant for your spirit that he had saved to respond to the Spirit of Christ, and for Christ, by his influence and his leadership and your submission, for you to perform works of righteousness by the power of Christ. It's really Christ who performs them. It's really Christ who deserves all the credit. It's really Christ who gets all the glory. But many people do not respond and do not let Christ be seen outwardly in their lives. This is talking about the fine linen being the righteousness of saints that you can see on the outside. She was arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The righteousness of saints goes back to have made herself ready. God meant for us, after we have the righteousness of Christ inside us where people can't see it, for our outer garment, our outer veneer, to show to the world a life that's lived for him. But notice in verse 9, we notice another group of people. And he saith unto me, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now, the book of Revelation is a book written to churches. I've proven that to you repeatedly. I've shown you scripture after scripture after scripture over the years to validate it. There is no question it is a book that is written to churches. So the bride is a church entity. She is someone that comes from the church age in which we now live. She is someone that will be chosen out, individuals, out of faithful churches that are following his teachings just like he delivered them to the first New Testament church that he organized during his ministry. They are still following those teachings. They are doing it because they love God. And he's going to choose out of those churches those people who worked and performed, and you could see the righteousness of Christ coming out of them. You could see a transformational change in their lives. They became kinder, more loving. They developed more hope, more faith. Their faith grew. They were the type of people that you could count on. They were always there. They were loving people. They were anxious to serve God. They put on an outer veneer of Christ that you could actually see. Well, they were earning, if you will, by the power of Christ in them, a garment that was going to be worn in heaven. And this bride is strictly a church entity. The bride comes from the church, the local churches of the Lord. Now, these wedding guests, who are they? Well, they lived in different times and different periods. And they were people who were also faithful to God. They were people who gave their lives for the Lord at times. And they were people who are going to live in the New Jerusalem. Now, the bride is a church entity, and she always will be a church entity, and the bride comes out of the church. But certainly all those people in the Old Testament that were faithful to God, some of them much more faithful than we are not going to be shut out of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. And that is where the final wedding ceremony, that is where the culmination of the wedding ceremony, after this is finished, that is eventually where all these people at the wedding ceremony and the bride herself are going to end up. Now, I know you recall in the past, I talked about the earthly shadow of a heavenly relationship. And I showed you what happened in a wedding that was conducted in 95-96 A.D. The bridegroom comes after the bride. The bridegroom sets the bride in a position of great honor on his throne. The bride makes herself ready to please the bridegroom. There's great joy and happiness among those who are invited to the marriage supper. The bridegroom makes his bride a permanent fixture in his dwelling place. The bride takes the name of the bridegroom. He gives her a new name. The bridegroom produces the food for his bride. He produces it and she gathers it. And the bridegroom allows the bride access into all areas of his domain. Now, I'm going to send you a copy of this, if I can remember it, those of you that are listening to the tape. And Lord willing, I'll also send you a copy of these pictures of what I just described, actually in pictorial form showing what I just described. Here you see the bridegroom. You see the bridegroom coming, sitting on a throne. He's wearing a crown. He comes to the house of the bride. You can see the procession going there. These are the ones who are going to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then you see he gets the bride. Here she is sitting on the same throne with him. He's wearing a crown. They're returning back. This is the bride here. They go back to a wedding feast. She sits on a throne with him. And for the rest of their lives, they have a very close, personal, intimate relationship. Now, this is the wedding ceremony itself. The wedding feast lasts for at least 7 days and maybe for 2 weeks. Here you see the bridegroom, and you see the bride sitting on a throne. You see he has a crown. She's dressed completely in white. Over here, you see the Hebrew wedding. These are the guests at the wedding. In the biblical illustration that we gave, this is what he used to picture this heavenly wedding. Now, I want you to notice something about these men and at this wedding feast. Notice they have an outer garment. Where did they get this outer garment? Those of you listening, I'll try to send you a copy of this diagram. Where did they get the outer garment? It was given to them. Who gave it to them? The host? The one who called them to the marriage supper of the Lamb? When you came to a wedding ceremony, a marriage supper of the Lamb, you were given a robe, an outer garment. And that outer garment allowed you to be there. Today we have invitations and a really exclusive party. You have to present your invitation at the door to the man standing there. This is at one of the high-polluting parties. And there you present it. It's your official invitation. It's engrafted. It's embossed. And you can tell that it is official. That allows people today to go into a wedding. Back then, the host would provide you with these outer garments that you see here that they wore. They were robes. Outer robes, outer garments, different styles, different designs. But they were worn at the wedding supper, and they were given, provided by the host who had asked the people to come. In the book of Revelation, we've been studying something that has to do with these robes. And over the next few weeks, Lord willing, I'm going to be talking to you about some of these things. And some of the things I show you, you may be surprised. But I'm going to ask you to evaluate it based on whether or not I've proven from the Scripture what I'm trying to get to. In the following verse, we see all those who were martyred from Abel to the fifth seal, and a reference to those who will suffer the same fate from the sixth seal to the seventh trumpet. Now, Abel was, of course, Cain's brother, and he was slain. He was the first martyr. He was killed because he tried to worship God correctly. So in the following verse, we see all those who were martyred from Abel, that's from the Garden of Eden, to the fifth seal. And the fifth seal is the seal where you see all those souls underneath the throne. And here they are in Revelation 6:11. And a reference to those who will suffer the same fate from the sixth seal to the seventh trumpet. So what we see in Revelation 6:11 are all those who were martyred from the Garden of Eden right up until this time in the middle of the tribulation period. And then a reference is made to those who are going to suffer the same fate from the sixth seal, the next seal in the middle of the tribulation period, to the seventh trumpet when the Lord comes and takes out the saints. Revelation 6:11. And white robes. Those white robes are the wedding garments. Now, for years, you've never heard me say that. Those white robes are the wedding garments. I've suspected it for a long time, but until I could find and build a case in the Bible that I could satisfy myself that it was the truth, I wouldn't present it. But I do believe it is the truth. And so, could I be wrong? Yes, I could be wrong. But I have conviction about it, and so I'm going to present it until I discover that I'm wrong. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season. These are the martyrs of Revelation 6, 9, and 11. They are those who gave their lives and shed their blood because of the testimony that they held for the Lord. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. These are the martyrs from the Garden of Eden, Abel, all the way up to the fifth seal, the middle of the tribulation period. Some of them will be from our generation, from now. And it goes right up to the middle of the tribulation period. Now notice what he tells these people, in which Abel, I'm sure, will be one of them, that they should rest yet for a little season. How long is that little season? It is from the sixth seal through the seventh seal through all seven trumpets and right up until the time of the seventh trumpet. In that time, many of God's children on this earth are going to be killed, martyred for their testimony for Christ. And white robes were given to every one of them. It was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So here we see it is not fulfilled in Revelation 6 and 11, but they are given the assurance that it is going to be fulfilled. And they are given wedding garments at this time in preparation for a wedding that's going to occur after the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And then between the sixth trumpet, the sixth seal, and the seventh trumpet, there are going to be other fellow servants that will be killed just like they were. And they are also going to be given wedding garments, and they will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But what about the faithful saints who served through lives of great tribulation for Christ, and yet were not martyred? But what about the faithful saints who served through lives of great tribulation for Christ, and yet were not martyred? There have been countless numbers of such men and women in the past, and more will be added to it until the seventh trumpet sounds. Are they not in heaven? You bet they are. There have been a lot of people who have suffered great tribulation and trial in their lives ever since they first made the profession of faith in every age, all the way from the Garden of Eden, Abel, look at all the way down through time. There have been countless numbers of children of God who weren't martyred, who weren't killed for their testimony, but they had lives of tremendous tribulation. Don't they go to heaven? Please allow me to jump briefly into the next chapter to answer that question. For others will receive white robes. The martyrs aren't the only ones that receive white robes. Now, I want to ask some questions and answer them very deliberately so you'll understand what I don't believe. Will all the saved go to heaven? Absolutely. Will they all receive glorified bodies? Absolutely. Will the saved who lived unfaithful lives receive glorified bodies? Absolutely. Let me read those again. Will all the saved go to heaven? Absolutely. Will they all receive glorified bodies? Absolutely. Will the saved who lived unfaithful lives receive glorified bodies? Absolutely. Will the unfaithful saved, receive the white outer garment? In my opinion, no, 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 no. Because the outer garment is a wedding garment. And it's given by the host. There are a lot of saved people who may have lived one faithful day in their lives, and that's all. There are a lot of saved people who successfully fend off the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ that indwells them, and they simply do not serve God. Will they receive a white robe as an outer garment, and will they be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? In my opinion, no, no, no. They'll receive glorified bodies. They'll be in heaven. They'll be gloriously happy. But they will not receive the white robe. All who lived godly lives will receive white robes, even though they were not martyred. Revelation 7, 9, and 10, 13, and 17. Now, I know that it is commonly taught that these people are all the saved in heaven. We're not talking about salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper, the closed ordinance of the church, and the church is local and visible. We're talking about prophecy. We're not talking about heavy doctrinal issues that have absolute equivalent proofs and there's no question about them. We're talking about the future. We're talking about what men teach about these scriptures. This may not agree with what you've been taught, but I'm going to ask you over the next several Sundays to very carefully consider it, because we're not talking about heresy. We're not talking about a violation of salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance of the church, and the church is local and visible. We're not talking about that. We're talking about some heavenly scenes. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this has been taught by most preachers and teachers, and I expect to get in all kind of trouble for this, but I'm too old to fiddle around anymore. I've got to answer to the Lord for what I believe. It's been taught that these are all the saved of all the ages. I don't think so. But before I'm finished, in the weeks to come, I'll show you all the saved in heaven. I'll show them in two places. But this is not one of them. Revelation 7, 9, and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. Now, this has commonly been taught, and here's the reason why. Why, just look at this great multitude. You can't even number it. There's kindreds, there's people, that's tongue. That's got to be the saved. It's got to be. Why? You go back and study history. You go back and from the cross, and you carry it through the dark ages. Go home and get the Book of Martyrs, or check out the Book of Martyrs from your library, and read it. There have been countless numbers of, from all kindreds, races, all over this earth, down through time, that have been persecuted, that have been murdered, that have been butchered, that have been killed, because they lived for Christ. There have been countless numbers of children of God that have gone through great tribulation, great trials, great troubles, all the way through their entire life. So don't let this sway you and say, it's got to be all the saved, just because there's a great number. I assure you there are a great number of people down through the ages who have actually served Christ. Oh, there are more of them that haven't. But we'll get to them later on in the book of Revelation. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That's the wedding garment. Those are the guests at the wedding supper. It's those who served him faithfully throughout all the ages. And that's the wedding garment. As I go through this and I trace this wedding garment, I think you'll eventually agree with me. Even if you believe that's all the saved now because you've been taught that all your life, you say, well, I'll tell you what, Brother McElmurray, what makes you right and the rest of them wrong? We're talking about prophecy. And we're talking about an unveiling. And we're talking about something that with the passage of time, man was to understand more and more about. And I think we're getting close to the time of the Lord's coming. And I think God's children had better wake up and realize where you live in heaven, what you do in heaven, and your position in heaven is going to depend on how faithful you were to God after you were saved. Salvation is by grace through faith. This is all by grace through faith. But it's applying the faith of Christ that indwells you and submitting to it so that by the works that you perform, as Christ performs them in you and your submission to him, he does the works. He's going to reward you for it by giving you a wedding garment. These are people that came out of great tribulation. Revelation 7, 9, and 10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which set up upon the throne and unto the Lamb. These are before the throne. They're in the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. And one of the elders, verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? He's asking the question. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? He said, where do you think they came from? Why do you think they're wearing these white robes? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. John, in a nice way, said, I don't know. Sir, thou knowest. And the elder, and he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. That's talking about the tribulation of life that has been suffered down through the ages by every child of God who ever tried to live a godly life and who endured through persecutions and trials and tribulation and had a life that was filled with things that you and I would probably have jumped out and failed out and quit serving God. These are they which came out of great tribulation. Notice, remember what it said about the bride? And hath made herself ready. Well, some of these are, I don't think, they're not in the bride, but they're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How do you wash your robe? How do you make it white? God's going to give it to them. And God's the one who in their lifetime cleaned it up. God's going to give it to them. How do you do it? Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians, I'm turning over there now. I should have put this on a transparency. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And for those of you that don't have your Bibles, we'll just read it for you. You can look on the screen while we're talking. In Revelation 7 and 14, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. They had lives of tribulation, and they died in tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." How do you wash your robe after you're saved? You join a church. That's how you start washing. Well, what Paul did, joined a church. What did all of them in the New Testament do? They joined a church. What'd they do? They got baptized. That's the way you join a church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, here's the way you wash your robe and make it white. Revelation 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." And the church is local and visible. "And gave himself for it." Here's the way you wash your garment. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Sanctify is hagiso. It means to set apart. After you get saved, God means for you to be set apart from the world. And the way you're set apart from the world is to live a godly life. And what shows on the outside is a cleaning of your old garment, and that's what causes you persecution. "They that will live godly shall suffer persecution." "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." That's the way you wash your robe. That's what these people did. You say, "Well, I thought you said that referred to all the ages." Yeah, it does. Because you see, God's word has been cleansing the outer garments of men for a long time. And God cleanses it by response to his word. It's all for the honor and glory of God. And God does it all. But we have the power of submission. We either say yes or no. We make the choice as to whether or not we're going to let God clean up our lives. And that's been true all the way from Abel, clean on down to the present time. So when it says, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." During their lifetime, they allowed the one living inside to clean up what was being manifested outside, and it was all by the power of his blood. The internal cleansing that occurs instantly at the point of salvation and lasts forever is something that we receive when we trust Jesus, and assures us of heaven and assures us of a glorified body by the power of the resurrection of Christ. But what kind of a garment we wear in heaven and how we're identified in heaven and class distinctions in heaven are going to be determined on whether or not we let Christ live his life again in us. And in times past, people like Abraham, people like Isaac, people like Jacob, people throughout the Old Testament, David, that tried to serve God, they're going to be at the marriage supper. They're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb because they loved God and because in their lives they tried to live for it. Now, we talked earlier about the different ages. We saw the age of church age that we live in. Then we saw the beginning of sorrows. That was followed by the tribulation period. These are tribulation period saints that you saw that were in heaven waiting, wanting to go to the earth, and God gave them a white robe, a wedding garment in advance. And the others who were going to be martyred later on were also going to receive white robes. All those who receive white robes will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then after the tribulation period, when Jesus comes to rule and reign, there'll be a 1,000-year period where this temple will be rebuilt. How do I know? In Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43, the most detailed set of narrative blueprint description is given in the Bible. It tells you exactly how to build this temple that you see, Ezekiel's temple on the screen. Christ is going to rule and reign from there. That's where those people with the wedding garments are going to live. That's where they're going to dwell. That's where they're going to serve. This is real. Now, I realize that when you look at this, it's like, we're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. It's almost like a fairy tale, but it's not a fairy tale. It's real. To us, what's real today is this wood and this cloth and this material and this air that we breathe and the person sitting beside us and the people we know. That's what's real. But I guarantee you, after you leave that body and this age comes upon us, This is what's going to be real to you. And with spiritual eyes and a glorified body, you're going to see this temple. You're going to see these things. And you're going to get a chance at the judgment seat of Christ to look back and reflect on your life. And you're going to wonder why on earth you didn't serve God. And I'm going to tell you why we don't serve God. Because of unbelief. We're not talking of unbelief in the sense that our faith was unbelief. Many people trust in Christ, believe they're not going to hell, and believe Jesus will take them to heaven. And they're right. But the depth of their belief is about as shallow as a peanut shell. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the depth of your belief is going to determine where you live in heaven, how faithful you were to the Lord. It's not going to determine whether you go there or not, but it's going to determine where you live in heaven. Now, we continued in this particular narrative in Revelation, Revelation 7, 9, and 10. We covered that. Then 13 through 14. And now we're going to continue with verse 15, following verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now let's go on to verse 15 and let's see where these people are. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Here we see these people in the millennial reign of Christ. That's not the heaven age. I'll show you why in a moment. Therefore, that's a conclusion. Because they endured the great tribulations of life, because they came out of tribulation and were faithful to God, endured it, and their faith was tested like you test gold, and was found to be precious before God. They receive wedding garments. They receive white robes. They are allowed to go to the wedding in heaven. And they have a permanent abode in two places. First of all, in the millennial reign, which follows the tribulation period, they're going to live in the temple complex in Jerusalem. Then later on, after 1,000 years have transpired, they're going to live in the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. We just showed them in verse 14, and now we have a conclusion in verse 15. Therefore, because of their lives, what they did in their great tribulations, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. I know to most people that seems like, and forgive me, boring, boring, boring. It will not be boring. I guarantee you that the people who are there in that temple complex in the millennial reign of Christ are not going to be bored. And I guarantee you the service that they render is going to give them great joy and happiness beyond our wildest imagination. But this is definitely in the millennial reign before the heaven age actually occurs. They shall, verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Chili, do you like God's word? Does it get you excited? Make you feel good? Got a burning desire for it? How'd you like to just sit down and ask Jesus the same questions you asked me? You wouldn't have to worry about whether they're right, would you? Wouldn't that be wonderful? How'd you like to have 1,000 years of talking to him? That would be great. That's what that's talking about. He said, and lead them into living fountains of waters. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. How'd you like to live in a temple in Jerusalem, in a complex there, and serve him and learn from him for 1,000 years? That turn you off? Seem far-fetched? Doesn't turn me off. Doesn't seem far-fetched. It's the truth. Well, let me tell you what you're doing right now with your life, child of God. You're cleaning up that outer garment by your response to Christ, or you're not cleaning it up by your lack of response. That's why God put the church down here, so you could serve in it, so you could be faithful in it, so it could mean something to you. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about what happens when you get there. Man, I can't wait for this. I want a wedding garment. How do you get one? I'm saved. I'm scripturally baptized. I'm trying to serve God in his church. Are you doing it exactly like God wants? No. Because I'm carnal, sold under sin in the flesh, and I goof. But if God is going to sit on David's throne, then my friend, let me tell you that David was also a sinner. And let me tell you that Paul was a sinner. And let me tell you that God bases it on your willingness to try. And God asks us to try to live righteous lives. He asks us to try to respond to him. And when we fail, he says, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. What kind of a system do you want? You can't have a better one. Try to serve him. When you fail, ask for forgiveness, and he forgives. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. These verses tell of a time during the millennial reign of Christ. It is a marvelous time of being taught by Christ as they labor for him. These are those who will abide with him in his millennial temple in Jerusalem. How do I know it does not refer to the final heaven age which follows the millennium? These same people will dwell with him in the city of Jerusalem in the heaven age, but this has to refer to the millennium. Why? Simply because there is no temple in the final heaven age. There's a temple in the millennial reign, but there's no temple in the final heaven age. Take a look at Revelation 21, 22. And I saw no temple therein. This is the heaven age. This is where the heavenly city and the new Jerusalem comes down on a new earth. New heavens, new earth, new city. And I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. No temple in the heaven age. So you can't be serving him. In fact, these people can't be serving him in the temple day and night because if it's the heaven age, because there is no temple in the heaven age. But remember the millennial reign? There's one there. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you sure do look at all that stuff. Listen, God's word can be examined. And God means for you to examine it. And I'm a synoptic analyst. And I have never found anything that didn't fit. If God says one thing in one place and you wonder why, and you start looking, pretty soon you'll get the answer to it. Because God's word has no inconsistencies in it whatsoever. So we read Revelation 21, 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So what about these people that are wearing the wedding garments? Because the wedding occurs before the millennial reign of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. After the judgment, that is when the marriage supper of the Lamb occurs. However, they have their future assurance. They will live in the New Jerusalem after the millennium. So can I absolutely say within my own heart that everything is determined right here now? That my life right here, in this life, is going to determine where I rule and reign in the millennium and where I rule and reign in heaven? I absolutely can. I'm going to tell you there's no second chance for you in the millennium. You don't get to play makeup. Whatever and wherever you're going to live in the millennium and in heaven is determined right here in this lifetime. If you end up serving the Lord in the temple complex in the millennium, you will also end up serving him in the New Jerusalem in heaven. You will also be there as one of the people who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of the tribulation period. Here's why I say that. Revelation 3, 12 and 13. He that overcometh will I make a pillar. What's a pillar? It's something that holds a building up. It's a fixed foundation. It's a permanent part of the structure. And they leave it alone and it always stays there. Doesn't leave its position because it is a supporting pillar or column. You can look at the Parthenon in Greece and Rome. Not in Greece, but in Athens. And you can look and see all those pillars still standing. They're the most permanent part of a building. It assures position. He that overcometh, this is not the person who's just saved. It's the person that overcomes tribulation and trial and lives godly and puts up with the persecution. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. The temple of his God is in the millennial reign, and it means a permanent position. It doesn't mean he's going to stand there for 1,000 years like a fixed pillar and not be allowed to move. Doesn't mean that at all. This implies position. And he shall go no more out. It means that once he is in this position, in the temple in Jerusalem, it will be a permanent position. And it means that that same position will go right on into the age which follows, the heaven age. How do I know it? Because right here in this verse, he tells you where they'll be in the millennium. Then he gives you the assurance that if they are there in the millennium, they're going to be in the same basic position in the heaven age. Notice what he says. And I will write upon him the name of my God. You know, it's customary for somebody that's married to Christ or for somebody that gets married today, it's customary that they take the name of the Father. And the name of the city of my God, the name of the city of his God is the New Jerusalem, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name, takes the name of the bridegroom. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what you see in this verse of Scripture at the first is an overcomer working in the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then you see that their assurance is given that if they work there, if that is the position that they have earned, and they have been guests at the wedding supper of the Lamb at the end of the tribulation period, that they are also going to have the same position in heaven, because he gives them the assurance here. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. That's where I want to be. I'd be a fool not to want to be there. Why don't preachers teach on this anymore? Why is it such a dead subject? Boy, we can't understand those things. Well, we better start understanding them, because, my friend, we're living in the last days. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is a message that is addressed unto the churches. Addressed unto the churches. Your church members, most of you, many of you are saved. All of you probably are saved. But you need to be a member of one of the Lord's churches. This has nothing to do with personality. It's nothing personal. But this is what God teaches. And I'm a man called of God to teach it. And I've got to teach it. And I want to teach it, because this determines position in heaven. And I don't think anyone would want to live anywhere except very close to the Lord. Where will all those live who did not live overcoming lives after they were saved? Well, we'll deal with that, Lord willing, next Sunday, because it's about 10 till, so we need to take a break and